Our text this morning is in John, the 20th chapter, and we're going to start reading in the first verse. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen cloths laying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're so thankful for this day, and Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come together, Lord, and to praise you and to worship you. And Lord, as we celebrate this morning your resurrection and all that you've done for us, Lord, that we might have life, and Lord, that we might have it more abundantly, just ask that that we be aware of the things you've done for us. And Lord, if there be any here this morning that do not know you as their Savior, Lord, they'll accept you before it's everlasting too late. Father, just ask you, forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee, and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been going through the book of John, and we're coming to the conclusion here. Have one more chapter. And John's gospel differs from the other gospels in that he shares some different stories, different things that happened centering around the life of Christ. And here again, he gives us some individuals and some eyewitnesses of what happened surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to talk about, and title my message is, Four Evidences of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ as described by the Apostle John. There are many other evidences and other things in other Gospels and in other places in the Old Testament and New Testament, but John specifically talks about four things. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, "And these are written that you might believe." There's many other things that Christ did, but these are recorded so that you can have faith that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all, before we get to John, I just want to point out that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential for our faith. Whether it be our faith and accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior by faith, we accept Jesus as our Savior, or whether it be our faith in the faith, in what we believe, everything that the Bible teaches and touches on, that it is of no use without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says this: without the death of the tester, there is no testament, there is no will. So unless Jesus dies and the proof of his promise was not the death, but the resurrection, right? And so in Hebrews, Brother Hunter has been using the verse in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that Jesus is the author and the finisher. You know, there are a lot of authors of faith. You know, Muhammad started a faith, and there's all kinds of different faiths that have authors. But Jesus is unique in that he is the only one that has put a finishing touch on it, and he is alive. He is alive today. He is in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for us to respond. He's waiting, it literally says, waiting to intercede for you. And so in regard to the importance of the resurrection, it says in Romans 10 verse 9 that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, but look what it says here, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? Think about it. You know, it says you can confess with your mouth, but what if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It is the crowning achievement of what Christ came to accomplish. It's kind of interesting. There are two essential and critical chapters in the Old Testament, Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. They tell in great detail of the death and of the coming back to life of Jesus Christ. And these are written some thousand years before Jesus was ever born. Even to the extent, to the detail, it says in Psalms 22, of words that Jesus will say on the cross. The phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is recorded that Jesus would say that in Psalms 22. And so sometimes we say, well, maybe it's a coincidence. But how can it be when someone comes back to life? That doesn't happen, right? And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of great importance to our faith in the faith, in what we believe and what the Bible is. For without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no need to make reference to the Bible. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15th chapter says, we have victory over death. And so it is important. And it also has significance for our faith, for our personal faith. And shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You can't deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have eternal life. I mean, that's part of, I mean, why say I have eternal life if the one who's going to give it, the author of it, isn't alive? Right? And there's all kinds of people out there that believe and teach all kinds of things, but if Jesus isn't alive, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have no hope. We are of all men most miserable. For our hope is in Jesus Christ, and it is in the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about, four evidences. So if it's so important, we need something that we can say, this gives us reliability. This gives us confidence, thus that we can believe in our heart that God did what he said he would do. Thus thou shalt be saved. Next verse. Jesus, even in his personal ministry, confirmed this. When Lazarus had died, he waited until Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and then he came, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, each approached him. And when Martha approached Christ, he said unto her, so this is in reference, and Lazarus is dead. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to bring Lazarus back to life, and he uses this as a teaching moment. And Jesus says something very profound. He says, I am the resurrection. And he goes on to say, and the life. So he makes this declaration even before he was ever resurrected and says, I am the resurrection. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that without me, there is no resurrection. We believe that as children of God, as a saved person, that when I die, my spirit is going to go to heaven, and my body, my spirit and soul goes to heaven, and my body, my flesh, gets buried. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the physical body is going to be glorified and reunited with my soul and my spirit. And Paul describes it like this, and forever be with the Lord. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Basically, without me, there is no resurrection. And I am the life. Without me, there is no life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. One of the things in these verses that are important to this being part of and connected to Jesus Christ is our belief. And verse 26 says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks the question of Martha, and it says, believest thou this? And she goes on and she says, well, Lord, I believe that, but I'm still hurting. My brother's still dead. And he was trying to teach her a lesson about the fact that we have to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus had the power over death, he goes and speaks to Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And when I die, as Jesus stood for the death of Stephen and welcomed him into heaven, I believe that every child of God gets welcomed into the presence of God. And there's going to come a point in which, in the future, Jesus is going to tell our bodies to come forth, and it's going to be reunited. And that's all because Jesus is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So we're going to talk about four evidences, four things that gives us assurance, that gives us proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the very first thing it says here in John, he starts like this. And he says, and the first day of the week, and that is a Sunday, so for them the Sabbath is the last day of the week, and for the Jews, and they rested. And they had bought spices, the women had bought spices, the other Gospels record there was multiple women. It appears that Mary came a little bit before them and got there a little bit earlier, okay? And John records this event of Mary, and the other Gospel writers says Mary and some other women that had some spices. So the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene. Now it's kind of interesting who this is. This Mary Magdalene, I just want you to note this part of this verse, the very last part. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he, Christ, had cast out seven devils. This woman's life had been a mess. She had been demon-possessed. There was all kinds of things in her life. And when she met Jesus, her life was changed. When you met Jesus, did he change your life? I can say he changed mine. Now, the first evidence that I want to talk about in dealing with the proof or to give us assurance is kind of a subtle thing, but it is this: a woman as a witness. Now, just and ladies, if I insult you, I apologize. That's not my intent. Okay, just bear with me. I think you'll understand what I'm saying. That in the first century, women and their testimony was not appreciated. Matter of fact, women couldn't even give testimony in a court in the first century under Roman law. Okay? So here's the thing that's kind of interesting. If you were going to make something up, and if you were going to come up with a version of something, wouldn't you give it of somebody who has some credence? Who took down the body and buried it? Remember, it was Joseph of Arimathea, who was what? A member of the Sanhedrin. Who helped him? Nicodemus. Isn't it kind of interesting? And now these men just kind of go by the wayside. And the one that John picks to tell us that Jesus is alive is a woman. Not only is she a woman, but she is a woman that has a checkered past. But her life has been changed. And one of the things that is powerful about a child of God is their testimony showing a changed life. There are things in our life that I can't control, I can't change, but Jesus can. And that's what happened to her. And John picks her and singles her out. There's other women there, but he singles her out to tell her story in regards to Jesus is alive. And so she comes early in the morning while it was yet dark, and it says that the other women came at dawn. So it appears when you put them together, what probably happened is they chose to meet there or on the way. And anyway, she gets there and she sees the stone taken away. And this Mary is going to testify to the disciples. It says Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. In Luke 24, verses 22 through 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus came, the two disciples, all this stuff is going on, and it's the day of the resurrection, and they're going to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and Jesus joins them, and they're all sad, remember? And Jesus says, "Why are you sad?" And they're like, "Man, where have you been?" And they start telling him about Jesus. And they said in chapter 24, verse 22 through 24, that they say, and the women, they came and told us. It's kind of interesting that the first people that testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is women. And it's a good thing. And it gives us assurance that somebody didn't make this story up, because we couldn't come up with these things. Does that make sense? That's not how we would make it up. And look at her story. So Mary stood without. This is John 20, verse 11. Drop down in the chapter. So she's on the outside of the sepulcher, and she's crying. She's upset. Jesus is gone. And in her mind, somebody's taken the body of Christ. Even though Jesus has said over and over again, "I am going to be brought before the magistrates, I am going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise the third day." He said this very plainly at the end of his ministry. They still struggled with that. Because even though he said it, that's not what happens when someone dies, right? And so she stooped down and she looks in the sepulchre in verse 12, and seeing two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. One of the things that I find really fascinating is the angelic activity that happened at the birth of Christ and at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. it tells me that this was important to God. His birth and the death, burial, and resurrection was important. And they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Why are you so sad? Kind of like Jesus to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Why are you sad? And she's probably like the disciples. Well, haven't you heard? Don't you know? And she does. She says unto him, verse 13, "Because, why am I sad? Because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him." She can't even fathom any other explanation. The stone is rolled away. The only explanation for a dead person not to be where they're buried is for somebody to move them, because dead people don't move. Did they forget about Lazarus? You know, want to be careful not to criticize them, because I would have done the same thing, right? But God, wanting to strengthen their faith, here's two angels that have a message for her. And when she had said thus, she turned back and turned away from the tomb and saw Jesus standing and knew not, didn't realize that it was Jesus. Now, one of the things that's fascinating is after the death of Christ, there's many who did not recognize Jesus. I don't understand all of this, but it has to do, I think, with his glorified body, but I still don't fully comprehend it. But she didn't recognize him. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she responded to him, or supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I will secure the body." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, "Master." Let's drop down to verse 18. "And Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." So one of the things that John says, he says, I want to tell you a story about this woman who had her life, it was all messed up, and she came in contact, she met Jesus. He had literally changed her life. And you can just see this in the words that she says, "They've taken my Lord." And when she recognizes Jesus, she immediately honors him and calls him Master, and gives him respect and honor and praise. And John says, to tell you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to do it through the words of this changed woman. The second evidence is, I want to touch on, and John touches on, some ancient theories, some ideas that used to be, or were told to explain the resurrection. There were early non-Christian explanations for the origin of the resurrection. John mentions it, and Matthew mentions it. And it is that the body was taken from the tomb, either moved to another place to be buried, or stolen to fake the resurrection. Here's the thing I want you to note about these explanations. It concedes three key facts. So if the explanation is Jesus' body was taken away, right? It concedes that, first of all, Jesus died, right? It concedes that his body was buried in Joseph's tomb, and it concedes that there was an empty tomb. Think about that. So now let's look at that theory for just a moment. John saith, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him." Now, one of the things that's kind of interesting is the disciples were skeptical of the resurrection. They had to be convinced. And so she is, instead of assuming a living Jesus on the third day, she's assuming Jesus is still dead. Now, this is kind of interesting when we look at this. Look in Matthew 27, verse 64. "Command therefore the sepulchre," this is the Jewish leaders came unto Pilate and said, "We need you to do something. This is really, really important." And the Jewish leaders to Pilate said, "You need to command that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. You need to secure, you need guards there. You need to put a seal on it. We need to make sure that nobody steals that body because of the third day." Now, this is the Jewish leaders. This is the very people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, this is the very people who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is the very people who wanted Jesus dead. These are the enemies of Jesus, and they know about the third day. They're worried about the third day. Remember what the disciples said? Mary came and said, "Where'd you take him?" Their mind isn't on the third day, even though Jesus promised the third day, 3 days and three nights, as an example of Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the well, in the belly of the well, even when he is in the fish. And Jesus says, as Jonah is an example, so will the Son of God be 3 days and three nights, and then he'll be alive. Jesus said to them, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they got all mad because they said, it took Herod and people years and years to build the temple. And it says they didn't understand he was speaking of his physical body. And what's incredible here is his believers didn't believe it, but his enemies believed it and said, "You better guard that, lest his disciples come by night and steal it away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead," so that the last error seemed to be worse than the first. They're literally saying that that we crucify him, that error, we kind of made a mistake here. Remember at the end of the crucifixion what the soldier said? What the centurion said? "Truly, after all he had seen, the earthquake, the words of Jesus, the darkness, at the end when it was all said and done, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God." You could just hear him saying, "Oops." And here they said, least that this error be worse than our first, that we just compound the mistake and allow them somehow to get this body, and then they can claim, and we're going to have a uprising on our hands. Seal, secure that tomb. Now, this is talking about the watch, the people who were guarding. So they put a seal. They literally sealed the rock in place, and they put guards in front of it. "Now, when they were going," this is the watch, "behold, some of the guards came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done." They went and told them what happened. They were there when the tomb was open. The women weren't, but they were. They were guarding. You think they talked about the angels? You think they talked about Jesus walking out of the tomb? "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel," the elders, "they gave them large sums of money unto the soldiers, saying, this is your story. This is what you're going to say. His disciples came by night. And they had to bribe him. That's not what they were saying. The disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. So obviously that's not what happened. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him. We will secure you. We will protect you. Don't tell the truth. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Look at this last phrase. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. That story stuck. But even they didn't believe it. Even the leaders were worried about it. And the very thing they were worried about, the third day, they were right, weren't they? They had reason to be worried. The third evidence that I want us to talk about this morning, and that is John is an eyewitness account. We don't have to take somebody else's word for it. It's nice, you know, when you hear about something, it's nice to hear about it from somebody who was there, right? A first-hand account. One of the things that John does in his writing, he tells us, he says emphatically that he is an eyewitness, and that he was an eyewitness of the death of Christ, that he was an eyewitness of the empty tomb, and he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. In John 19, verse 35, it says, And he that saw it bore record. And John's talking of himself here. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. So this is in John, the 19th chapter, during the death of Christ. And this is literally when the soldier had pierced the side of Christ. John pauses from his narrative and says, I saw it, I bear witness of it, and what I tell you is true. And I tell you these things so you can believe. And so in the 20th chapter, when Mary had come to the tomb, she saw it was empty. She went and told the disciples. So in verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, and that other disciple is John. He speaks of himself in the third person. And I love this, whom Jesus loved. I love that. You know, sometimes it's easy to look at it and say, you know, John is, I'm special. Jesus loved me more. That's not what he's saying. John understands that Jesus loved Peter, that Jesus loved... Remember, John is the one that writes John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world. All John is saying is, for God so loved John that he gave his only begotten son, that if John would believe, he would have eternal life. And John says, I claim the love of God. That's what he's doing right there. He claims he says, I'm confident that Jesus loves me. He's not saying that he's not confident Jesus loves you. I think he's saying because Jesus loves him, he's saying he does love you. Does that make sense? And he goes on and he says, and he saith unto them. So Mary came and said this, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, John, and they came to the sepulchre, and so they both ran together. The other disciple, John, got there first, and then Peter came. Okay. And he stooped down, Peter stooped down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. John looks in but doesn't go in. Then Peter comes, following him, running. Remember, Peter's quite a bit older than John, so probably a little bit slower. Went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about the head, not laying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple. So who is this? I want you to note this. John goes in. He had stayed out. Peter had gone in first. And then John goes in, which he was first to the sepulcher, but second to go in. And he saw. What did he see? An empty tomb. And what did that cause him to do? Believed. And look at verse 9. Why is this belief coming slowly? And John first, and then other disciples starting to grasp it. Well, here it is. It tells us, for as yet they knew not the scripture. They didn't remember the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Afterwards, they started figuring this out, and John goes in, and we assume he makes the connection, and John believes that Jesus is alive. And then, if you go to John 21, verse 24, Peter and John and some of the other apostles had gone fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes, and he's on the seashore, and Peter recognizes him. And after this event, John says this. After he sees the resurrected Jesus, he says this. This is the disciple which testifieth these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John says, I tell you the truth, I saw Jesus die on the cross. John says, I tell you the truth, I saw the empty tomb. And John says, I'm telling you the truth, I saw Jesus alive. The fourth evidence is addressed to skeptics, and first century skeptics specifically, ancient skeptics. Most specifically, skeptics that were his disciples. John reports skepticism about his resurrection among the very disciples of Jesus. They had ran to the tomb, and they saw it empty, and it says there at the end of that discourse that they went to their own homes. But then, being the first day of the week, they met together in a room, and it says, then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They did this privately. They killed the leader, and they were afraid. I mean, that's one reason Peter denied Christ three times. If they'll kill Christ, you think they wouldn't be concerned about killing Peter, killing the rest of them? And they were afraid of the Jews. Look at this. Came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Let's pause there. Jesus is in a glorified body. Okay? He, in this body, he's going to, on the Mount of Olives, at the end of 40 days after the resurrection, he appears to his disciples multiple times in a 40-day period. At the end of that 40 days, he's on the Mount of Olives, Acts the first chapter, and Jesus ascends into heaven. And the angel says to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus that was taken up in the clouds will return again the same way or in the same manner. Jesus will come back. So in this glorified body, in this body he had, Jesus went to heaven and is today sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here's the thing I want you to note about that body and about Jesus. He showed them what? He showed them his hands and his side. What's unique about the hands of Jesus? It's where they pierced him, right? That's where they hung him on the cross. It's interesting. It says in Zechariah, and I don't remember, I want to say it's like 13, but in the book of Zechariah, it says, in future a prophecy that the Jews will behold the one in whom they've pierced, and they will behold his hands. He has his hands that have been pierced. His side has been pierced. Everything about heaven in the presence of God is about the absence of sin. Everything in heaven is God-made, not man-made, except the pierced hands and the pierced side are man-made. The only thing man-made in heaven is those marks. Think about that. And they are evidence of the price paid to do away with our sin. Incredible thought. We need to finish. Then were the disciples glad. Next mark. When they saw the Lord. So they weren't sure. John believed. Peter wasn't sure. And when they saw Jesus, they were glad. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, they went and found Thomas. And they said, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas, we've seen him. But Thomas says, "Except I see," what does he want to see? "Except I see proof." You can't even just show me somebody and tell me it's Jesus. I need proof. And the only thing I'm going to believe is that this Jesus was dead and that this Jesus is alive. And so I have to have proof of his death. And so I have to see his hands and the prints of the nails and put my finger, not only see it, but I got to touch it and thrust my hand in his side, or I will not believe. After 8 days, again, the disciples were within in the upper room. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, stood in the midst. And Jesus said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Uh-oh. Go back. I don't have it, do I? Okay. Go. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, John 20 and verse 27. John 20, verse 27. And Jesus comes and says, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas. All the other disciples were in the upper room and they're glad. And Thomas is now there and he's, remember what he said? "I got to see, I got to touch." And so Jesus looks right at Thomas and he says, directly to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hands. Thrust it into my side." He literally repeated Thomas's words. Jesus knew what Thomas was thinking. And he said, "Okay, Thomas, if that's what it takes..." One of the things that's incredible about this is the lengths to which Jesus would go to increase and strengthen one faith. Jesus wants you to believe. And he has had John record this and other people record these so you can have enough proof. And he goes on and he says, "And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord, my God." You think he believed? John has given us enough proof that we can have confidence. Look at that last verse, verse 29. "And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me," because thou hast seen me, "thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Folks, I don't have the benefit of seeing and touching the nail-scarred hands. I don't have the benefit or the opportunity to touch his side. But when I was 13, I believed. I trusted. And Jesus said, blessed are those that aren't going to have that opportunity, but are going to believe the witnesses. Do you believe? There in John, in that chapter, look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John records four things to give us confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we go to the other Gospels and other parts in the New Testament, it is said that there's probably about 15 things that give direct proof. John just gives us four, and he says, this is enough. These are written that ye might believe. What is your response to the resurrection? Remember what is said in John, or in Romans 10, verse 9? That if thou shalt believe, and believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what is your response? Paul was preaching, and he was preaching about the resurrection, and it says in Acts 17:32, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, there are three responses you can have about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some mocked, some didn't believe it. Some said, we will hear you again another day. Some put it off. But it goes on to see, in verse 34, it says, howbeit, but certain men, certain of them, clave unto him and believed. What is your response to the resurrection of Christ? Remember, John said in that very last verse that concluded this chapter, and he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, here's the whole point, that believing, what is the point of believing? And that believing, you might have life through the name of Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough just to say, oh, yeah, I believe. Have you trusted him as your Savior? And so you can have life, eternal life. Forgiveness of sin. What is your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's all stand. If the pianist and song leader will come forward.